For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We're going to be looking at the famous parable of the soils in Luke 8, verse 1 through 18. But I want to start with verse 1 through 4, which is sort of an introduction. That sometime afterward, he went on through the towns and villages preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So remember, he was in Nain and traveled further out, and he was continuing in his ministry preaching and proclaiming the good news. We're told 12 of them were with him, the 12 disciples, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and disabilities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their own resources. Now, it'd be real easy, I think, to just skip over this section right here, but I think it's significant. We know a little bit about these women. For example, Mary, Luke tells us, was healed of this spirit possession that she was under. So Jesus rescued her from this spiritual ailment that she had. Joanna is also mentioned later on in the book of Luke, in Luke 24, verse 10. She was among the women who witnessed the empty tomb. So apparently, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry all the way to the very end, she was one of his followers. And then Luke mentions Susanna here, which we don't really know anything else about her other than her being mentioned here. But we're told that these women provided for the disciples and Jesus out of their resources, which sort of explains how they're able to carry out their ministry. Remember, Jesus and the 12 disciples were itinerant preachers, so they would go from one town to the next, and they really didn't have a home base. We're also told in the Gospels that they had a purse that they carried around where they collected their funds, and that's what they lived off of. So Luke supplies a little bit of information here telling us that it was mainly these women who were providing for them out of their resources. Now, we know that these women not only helped Jesus and the disciples out, but Jesus took exception of women. Now, if you know the history of religions, religions haven't really been very favorable or kind toward women. And yet, Jesus showed special care and showed equality to these women who would follow him. It's also interesting that Jesus taught these women as well. So they weren't just around, you know, providing for the men's needs. Jesus also spent time teaching them the Word of God. And this is significant at a time when the culture in Israel was predominantly a patriarchal society where women were being mistreated and often oppressed. And Jesus actually extolled women. There's this one case in Luke chapter 10 where Martha was cooking and making preparations for Jesus and presumably some of his disciples. And she was looking for her sister Mary and found that she was sitting at Jesus' feet as he was instructing her, probably with other people there. And so she pulls Jesus aside and says, "Rabbi, tell my sister to come back into the kitchen to help me out where she should be." And Jesus said, No, you're mistaken. She's chosen the correct place to be, right here sitting and listening to the Word of God. And so the Bible elevates women to a place of equality, whereas many world religions, if you study them, often give a theological basis for oppression. And so I think the Bible stands out as a worldview that elevates the status of women. Now we're told, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from one town to another, he spoke to them in a parable. Now, we don't use parables that frequently today. It's sort of an ancient form of teaching. But typically, parables were these stories, often allegories, that teachers would use and typically it would have one main message. So you weren't really supposed to parse out all the different pieces of the parable and try to assign meaning to each and every one of them. The reason why there was so much detail in these parables, especially in the ones that Jesus taught, was he wanted to provide some local color in order to teach the people in a way that would relate to them. That's what good teachers do, is they teach in a way that relates to the people they're speaking to. And that's why Jesus often used these parables that spoke to people where they were at. Anyway, we're told that Jesus said, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and wild birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock, and when it came up, it withered because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and they grew up with it and choked it. But other seed fell on good soil and grew, and it produced 100 times as much grain." And he said this, and as he said this, he called out, "The one who has ears to hear had better listen." I like this translation here, the New English Translation. I think it captures the force of the Greek, that one who has ears, they better listen to what I'm saying. Then he says this, which I think is interesting. So that's the parable. We're going to break that down a little bit later in our talk here. I want to focus in on these two verses, which I think are somewhat troubling. So the disciples pull him aside and ask him what the parable meant, because they were sort of puzzled. I'm sure the people were sitting there puzzled by what Jesus was saying. He replied to them, "You have been given the opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that although they see, they may not see, and although they may hear, they may not understand." So he's quoting Isaiah 6 here to illustrate that his intention was actually to withhold revelation from some of these people. In fact, in Matthew 13, the parallel account that we're given, we're told that Jesus said, "To you it has been granted to know the revelation of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been granted." And so apparently, he spoke in parables in order to try and confuse some of the people standing there. I mean, he says that right there. It's intentional. Leon Morris, a theologian, says, "Parables both reveal and conceal truth. They are a mine of information to those who are in earnest, but they are a judgment on the casual and careless." In other words, he spoke in parables in order to reveal truth to those whose hearts were inclined toward him, but to those whose hearts were hardened, it actually concealed or locked the truth away. If you skip down to another parable that he tells later on in Luke chapter 8, in verses 16 through 18, he tells the disciples, "No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who will come in can see the light." All right, so jars in the ancient world weren't glass. They're made of earthenware. So when you would light a candle or a lamp, you wouldn't put it underneath a jar because it's opaque. It's not going to give off any light. And so he's saying that what you do is you put it on a lampstand so that it can shine forth. In this parable, light represents God's revelation. And so what he's saying here is that when you have God's revelation, you don't try to conceal it, you don't try to hide it, but you try to broadcast it. And then he says in verse 17, "For nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known and brought to light." That's one of the real unusual things about light, is on the one hand, it illuminates our understanding, but on the other hand, it also will expose us for who we are. And so what he's saying here is that God's truth has a way of splitting people, polarizing individuals. That on the one hand, we may hear the word of God and think, that resonates with me and I feel like God is speaking to me. At other times, we'll hear God's truth and it'll actually irritate us. It'll make us angry. And that's not just the response that somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible will have. Sometimes I'll be sitting through a Bible teaching or I'll encounter a passage in the Bible and it'll just grate against me. That's because the Bible, God's revelation, exposes us for who we are and what we are. He says finally in verse 18, "So listen carefully, for whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him." So he goes even a step further. He's like, I'm not just speaking in parables to conceal truth from certain people. He's saying that if people are not receptive to the truth, that even what they have will be taken away from them. Pretty strong language. I think what Jesus' statement does is it points to the dynamic nature of spiritual knowledge. There's sort of a use it or lose it principle. That when God reveals something to you, there is an expectation that we are going to respond, that we're going to act upon the truth. And that he's not going to give us any more unless we first do what he says. Negatively, if we refuse to listen to what he has to say, he will actually block us from understanding more. One of the things that we know about God is that his truth, his word, is very precious. And he's not going to simply prostitute that out to people who are unwilling to listen to him. This kind of reminds me of mealtime at my house. Dinner is a real battle at my house. My son is at the point where he is very picky. Kids go through that sort of phase when they're younger, like 3 or 4 years old. And so at this point, my son only eats sweets, starches, and dairy products. I mean, it's amazing. You could put a chive in his soup or stew or something like that. He'll take a big mouthful and somehow he can taste it and will fish the small chive out of his mouth and spit out what he has. Well, my wife is pretty slick. She tries to introduce vegetables in practically everything that he eats, hides it in there. So sometimes she'll be like, "Hey, you want a smoothie?" And he's like, "Yeah, it's a banana strawberry smoothie." And when she makes it, he's like, "Why is it green?" Like, just eat it. Don't worry. You know, stop asking questions. Sometimes in the morning, my son will be like, "Daddy, you know, I want some pancakes." And so we'll make him, you know, 2 big pancakes with chocolate in there and stuff, lay it on his plate. We'll even give him some syrup, you know, about 1/4 cup. And so he's sitting there, you know, and he takes 2 bites and then he'll look at me. He's like, "Daddy, I want some more." And I look over at his plate and, you know, he's only taken 2 bites. And I'm like, "You finish that first and I'll give you more." And the rule around my house is that if he leaves it for 10 minutes, even what he has will be taken away from him. And so it's the same thing really with, you know, how God treats us. He's not going to just keep serving up the truth even though we're unwilling to digest what he's given to us. He's saying, no, respond to that first before I give you more. And if we refuse to listen to him, even what we have will be taken away. That's why it's amazing. Sometimes you'll run into people who at one point in their lives were walking, they were knowledgeable in the word of God. You run into them on the street 2 years later, and you could tell that they're just confused, that their values have shifted. That's largely because our spiritual growth and our spiritual knowledge is a dynamic thing. You're either increasing your knowledge and understanding of God, or you're decreasing. You're never really plateauing. And I think that's a mistake that a lot of us make, is that, you know, if I'm just going to let off the gas, I'm not going to listen to God on this thing, and, you know, I'm sure that when I'm ready, then things will, you know, I can respond and it'll be okay. It's not always that clear. You know, sometimes you'll encounter people who are interested in spiritual things, and they'll say, you know, someday I'll get into Christianity. And you have to ask, you know, yourself, okay, are you sure? How do you know that you're going to be in the life situation where, you know, you're going to be so, it's going to be so complicated, so busy, so encumbered that you're not going to have time? How do you know that your spiritual condition is going to be the same now as it will be in 10 years from now? A lot of times when we have spiritual hunger, that we have a window of opportunity that we need to capitalize on. Because a lot of times that window is going to slam shut. Because there are forces that are working against us, as we'll find out. And so it's a risk to say that. You know, a lot of people say, well, I really want my kids one day to get into Christianity. I want them to grow up with Christian values. Well, there's no guarantee that your heart's going to be in a good place 10 years, 15 years from now. You could be so hardened to the truth that there is no desire in you to even investigate the things of God. You know, one of the things that's a little bit troubling about this is that, why would God withhold his word from people? That seems kind of like a difficult thing. I know it was for me. I think the first consideration would be that God possesses infinite knowledge. He can see right past our exterior straight into our hearts. Of course, we don't have that capability. And so when God looks at us, he can evaluate with 100% accuracy whether or not we're receptive to him. And so it's not a guessing game for him. He knows exactly where we're at. I think, secondly, he can see if we're willing to listen to his word. And again, we have to remember that God's word is incredibly valuable. His revelation is incredibly valuable. And, you know, his word, as we studied last week, actually was able to bring the heavens and earth into existence out of nothing. And so God is very reluctant to just hand out his word to people who are unwilling to listen. You know, I was thinking about how to explain this. A number of years ago, a friend of mine came to me and was like, you know, I'm really considering buying this really nice, expensive sports car. And one of the ongoing conversations that we would have was just how it seemed like his interests were divided. On the one hand, he wanted to follow God, but on the other, he wanted to just live for money and career and success. And so I warned him. I said, you know, I feel like this is playing into something that you already struggle with. And so he said, well, let's just sit down and talk about this, and I want to try to evaluate some of the pros and cons. So we sat down, and we talked through it, and finally I was like, look, it's your decision, but I'm just not really sure this is going to be wise because this is very expensive. You're still in college, and you're going to have to work a lot of hours in order to pay off this car loan. And that's going to conflict with your time around people in fellowship. And he was, throughout that whole talk, was nodding his head in agreement and stuff. And I just sensed that he was really, like, receptive to my talk. And so afterward, I was like, well, you should think and pray about this. This is a big purchase, and it could lock you into a lot of debt. So let me know what you end up doing. And he said, oh, I already signed the papers yesterday. I'm going to pick up the car today. He's like, I just wanted to hear what you had to say, you know, because I respect you. It pretty much took everything in me not to jump over the table and start, you know, strangling him. I thought to myself, had I known at the beginning of the conversation that he already had made this decision, then there would have been no point in us having this talk. I wouldn't have wasted my time. And so likewise, God doesn't have to, guess. He knows exactly where our hearts are at. He can tell if we're just unwilling to listen, where we've gotten to the point where we're saying to him, you know what, no matter what you say, doesn't matter, I'm not listening. You know, fortunately, God can tell with 100% accuracy. Again, that's the reason why at times he will withhold the truth. In Matthew 13, Matthew adds a few more details that Jesus said. He said, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and then I would heal them." And so he sort of, Matthew includes details that sort of fill out this parable a little bit more. It's interesting that he says that the hearts of these people have become dull. In other translations, it's rendered, this word dull is rendered callous. You know how that is. I remember in college, I was a history major, and we would have these blue essay books that they would hand out for the final. And so our final was like, you know, a two-hour final that was pure essay. And so, you know, we would be furiously writing in these little blue books. And by the end of it, you know, the side of my middle finger was just so raw and irritated because I hardly ever write with pens or pencils. I mean, we live in the modern era, right? But I remember that when I was little, I'd be able to, like, color or write for a really long time, for hours on end, without any trouble, without any sort of irritation on my finger, because what would happen is each time I would write with a pencil, it would get a little bit irritated, but my body would compensate by growing, you know, a thick layer of skin over that area so that over time it grew insensitive. And so that's what allowed me to be able to write for a long period of time. It grew a callus. And likewise, the Bible says that as we encounter God's truth, it has sort of an irritating effect on us. That it sort of grates against our rebellious human nature. When God tells us that, "I want you to do things my way," that kind of makes us angry, kind of irritates us. And the more we stop listening to him, the more we refuse him, what happens is our heart actually grows more and more dull and insensitive and hardened or callous toward God and what he has to say. Now, a callous heart may actually lead to some unexpected consequences. What do you think God's going to do when we get to a place where we have become callous or hardened to his truth? You know, is he going to speak louder? Maybe what he's going to do is he's going to yell or rain down some judgment on us so that we could wake up, right? Actually, it's just the opposite. We're told that he just, at some point, goes silent. It's almost like the other line on the phone is just, it just goes dead. Consider some Old Testament passages like Amos 8, verse 11 and 12. Where the prophet says, "The time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. But it won't be a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, wandering from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." There will be a famine for the word of God. I mean, it's bad to have a famine in the land. People are starving. But can you imagine a famine for the word of God where God stops revealing himself and he stops speaking to people? What about Psalm 81, verse 11 and 12? "My people did not listen to my voice and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to their stubbornness of heart." He gave them over to their stubbornness. You know, they stopped listening and he's like, "You know what? There's nothing we can really do to change their minds. I know. Just leave them alone. Let them live how they want to live." What about Hosea 4, verse 17? "Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of Israel, is joined to his idols. Let him alone." It's maybe one of the saddest, darkest verses in the Bible. You know, if the God of the Bible says, "You know what? I'm going to stop speaking because you're not going to listen. then you're in a really bad place where the God of the universe is actually at the point where he's ready to give up on you. And we can get to that point where we have said, you know what, I don't want to listen. And our heart becomes so hardened, it becomes so insensitive to the truth that even when we hear it, we don't get it. You know, there's really a terrible irony in all of this. When you think about why we refuse God, is it because we feel like he's too demanding? We don't want to give things up to him? Is it because we feel like he's too authoritarian, that he is trying to take away all the fun in our lives? Actually, Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, verse 15, that the reason we are resistant to listening to God is because we don't want him to heal us. That's the real irony here. You know, we would rather be sick, miserable, lonely, despairing, and in the gutter rather than have to ever turn to God. I've been there before, where my life is so miserable, but the thought of ever turning to God is just seems like there's no way. I would rather do this. It's because he wants to heal us. And, you know, really, I think what it is that we don't want God to interfere with our lives. That's what it is we want autonomy. We want to be able to say, I'm my own boss. Nobody's telling me what to do. Well, let's look at this parable here. Try to unpack it. He says in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. Okay, so first of all, we should try to figure out what this parable means. The seed represents the word of God. And we know this from Luke 8, verse 11, where he says the parable means this, the seed is the word of God. Now, when he speaks of the word of God, he's talking about really the revelation or message of Christ. You know, what the Bible says is that we are in a place where we are at odds with God. Our moral wrongdoing has driven a wedge between us and our relationship with God. And really, there's nothing that we can do, whether it's by trying to do good works to offset or you know, try to balance out the bad things that we've done, or whether that's, you know, us striving to do good works to earn his favor. None of that stuff really matters to God, because from his standpoint, we're guilty. And so the Bible says that the good news is that God is a very merciful and loving God, that he sent his son Jesus to come and die for our sins. And the Bible promises that if we turn to him and receive his forgiveness, that we can actually have a relationship with God. That's the reason why the Bible calls this the good news. Because we don't have to earn our salvation. This is something that God gives to us freely as a gift. Now, some observations about this parable that I think are worth mentioning. First of all, the seed happens to be the same for each soil. In other words, each soil hears the word of God or the message of Christ. Secondly, the sower is the same for each soil, which incidentally is God. And so he is the one sowing the seed or broadcasting the message or the word of God. Third, the outcome for each soil is different. So the seed is the same, the sower is the same, but the outcome is different, which leads us to our conclusion here, which is that the outcome of each soil isn't up to the sower. What this suggests then is that each soil represents a level of receptivity that we have to the message of Christ. Okay. Now, the first soil, we're told he sowed some seed and some of it fell on the path and it was trampled on and wild birds devoured it. So the first soil are seed that fell along the path. So, you know, a farmer would sort of sow seed and inevitably some of that seed would fall on the path, which would be hard path. gravel or something like that. Luke, again, tells us later in verse 12 that Jesus explains, those along the path are the ones who have been heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So apparently, the seed that gets sown on the path are people who never actually receive the word. They never actually take it to heart. But what happens is that the evil one actually intercepts it and is able to take it away. The Bible teaches that we are right in the middle of a spiritual war, that earth is the theater of a conflict between God and his enemy, the evil one. And that the evil one actually aims to try to hurt God by trying to hurt us, the people that God loves. And so one of the main ways he tries to do this is he tries to prevent us or block us from ever coming into a knowledge of him. And so Satan will often do things to try to block us. Really, when you think about this soil, you could call this soil the forgetful hearer. I think that'd be an appropriate title for this person. Somebody who hears the word, but immediately it's snatched away. And you'll see this, where, you know, somebody will hear the word of God, they're receptive to it. They may even be, you know, sitting at a meeting like this and thinking to themselves, you know what, I think I might be at a place where I want to receive what God is offering through Christ. And so they go home and they think to themselves, you know what, I just need to think about this a little more. I'm not sure I want to do this. And then they'll wake up the next morning and think to themselves, wow, I can't believe I almost got suckered for that. You believe that I was thinking about doing that, becoming a Christian? I mean, come on. What was I thinking? In some cases, the evil one will actually prevent us from hearing the word of God. I was sort of recalling some of the really incredible excuses I've heard that people give for why they can't come out to a Bible study when they're invited. I remember this one time, a woman in our group invited this friend of hers in class to come out. And she said, no, you know what? I really can't come that night or really this week at all because I have to rearrange my furniture. One of the crazier ones that I've heard is that this guy invited his friend out and he said, you know what? I really can't come that night because I have to lint roll my carpet. And you're like, okay, wow. Yeah, that definitely seems like an excuse from Satan right there. You know, one thing that we should consider here, though, is that Satan can't override our free will. So he will try to deceive us. He will try to accuse God to us. You know, God is just overbearing. He's authoritarian. Why would you ever listen to him? But ultimately, he can't override our free will. And that's the reason why we're responsible for our decision whether to receive Christ or deny him. If you're here tonight and you don't know God in a personal way, you may need to consider that God may be planting a seed in your heart tonight. He's sowing a seed and he wants you to consider what he has to say. And I think that there is a certain level of urgency to this as well. Because you have a limited opportunity to respond because you know that there are going to be forces working against you actually coming to the conclusion that God loves you and that you can receive forgiveness. And so I'd urge you to respond, not hold off on this. In verse 6, he says, other seed fell upon rock, and when it came up, it withered because it had no moisture. So the second soil is seed that fell upon the rocky place. We live in a pretty lush area here in Ohio, but in Palestine, it's a very rocky, arid place. And so typically, you'll have soil that is maybe a few inches thick on top of a limestone bedrock. And so what will happen is, you know, you'll sow some seed, and initially, if the soil contains some moisture, a shoot will pop up right away, but because it doesn't have the ability to grow deep roots, when the sun comes out, it will wither away and die. Now, again, Jesus explains in verse 13 that these on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, but when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but a time of testing, they fall away. And so you might call this type of individual or soil the superficial hearer. Somebody who initially gets excited about the message of Christ, but it doesn't really take root in their lives. Now, Matthew 13, again, gives us a little bit more detail here, that the thing that's actually withering the plant away is the sun. That's one element that's not mentioned here in Luke. We're told in verse 6, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. And later, Jesus explains, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately this person falls away. And so, you know, sun can actually have a nourishing effect on plants if they have roots. You know, when you think about persecution or trouble that enters into someone's life, to a true believer, it can actually deepen their faith. But to those who don't have real faith, who are inauthentic believers, it actually exposes them for who they are, that they never really had a relationship with God. You know, really, I think that this type of person represents someone who follows God purely for pragmatic reasons. You know, a lot of people, when they come to Christ, it's because they have some bad circumstances in their life. They're suffering in some way. And so they turn to Christ because they think to themselves, you know, I'm desperate. I need something in my life. And they think that God is actually going to shield them from suffering or hardship in their lives. And the moment suffering enters into the equation, they think to themselves, I'm out of here. You know, to the superficial hearer, following God is more like an impersonal transaction than a personal relationship. The idea is, you know, I'll put X good works in, and there's an expectation that Y blessing is going to come my way. And if it doesn't, then I'm out of here. I'm done. You know, the Christian life, it actually does work because it's true. But that's not the reason why we follow God. It's not because it works or because it's coherent. We follow God because we have a relationship with Him. And because what the Bible says is actually true. That's the reason why we follow God. Not because it yields certain things or blessings that we're looking for in our lives. One way to tell and really distinguish the superficial believer from the real one is that they fall away when they face persecution. They get excited about the things of God, but when they start to face persecution from their family or friends who are making fun of them or something like that, they're like, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to jeopardize my relationship with my parents or my friends in order to follow God. You know, I think that the superficial hearer probably isn't an authentic believer. And that's indicated by the text, that their roots never really go down deep. And I think this is important because, you know, sometimes you'll have people who wander into our meetings like this, and they assume that they're a Christian because, you know, one night they had an experience. But when you look at their lives, there's really no indication that they have the Spirit of God. And yet the real tragedy is they've been walking around all this time with the belief that they actually have a relationship with God. Or, you know, some of us who maybe grew up in a Christian household and maybe very early on in our lives decided we didn't want to follow God, but we thought to ourselves, you know, I did that Christianity thing and it didn't work. And yet when you ask that person, so do you ever remember a time actually turning to Christ and asking for forgiveness, things start to get real hazy. They don't remember. That's what you would call a superficial hearer. Our third soil is those that fell among the thorns and it grew up and it choked it out. These Palestinian weeds actually would grow up 6 feet tall, which might not be surprising for some of you. I'm sure many of us here probably don't mow our lawn, so we've got weeds that are enormous. But they not only choke out the sunlight and crowd out the sunlight so that, you know, the plant won't actually get nourished by the sun, but also these roots would be very deep. They're super invasive. And so it would actually take and draw out the nutrients from the plant that was trying to thrive. Again, Jesus explains in verse 14, as for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the worries and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So this is the individual who actually grows, but they never actually bear fruit. This is what you might call the distracted hearer, the third soil. The distracted hearer. You know, this is the type of person who they get a good start, they get excited, but once their relationship with God, their commitment to God starts to collide with other priorities such as, you know, their career or, you know, living for money or living for pleasure, once they see that those things are incompatible with following God, they decide, you know what, I'm just going to go for this other thing and not really take God that seriously. And so they really never bear any fruit for God. And I see this, I think, especially with people in our age range, when, you know, people get married, when they graduate, they get a career. Things, you know, when you're starting to earn tens of thousands of dollars, you know, for some of us, we get out of school and we're going to be making 60, 70, 80, maybe 100K to begin with. And that's a lot of temptation to have that much money flowing into your bank account. And if your value system isn't set by that time, it could be very easy for you to just look at that and take a sense of security from it. You know, many people who actually have an encounter with God, who come into a personal relationship with Him, you know, just have not made a real break with, you know, the party lifestyle that they have. And so they just compromise themselves going out partying and getting wasted. And as a result, they're not really getting very much done for God. That's the distracted hearer. You know, the distracted hearer is probably an authentic believer, because we're told that their faith actually takes root, but it gets choked out. And so really, this is the type of believer who never really has gotten much done for God. And you know, maybe some of you can relate to this, where your relationship with God had a good start, but you failed to take the next step of prioritizing Him in your life. And as a result, you're not really seeing the kind of joy and excitement that you see other people around you having as they set out to serve Him. Okay, let's look at the last one, the fourth soil. But other seed fell on good soil and grew, and it produced 100 times as much grain. And he said this. He called out, "The one who has ears to hear better listen." So the final one is the seed that fell on good soil. And again, in verse 15, he clarifies, "For the seed that landed on the good soil, these are the ones who, after hearing the word, cling to it with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with steadfast endurance." And so these are the receptive soils, and they're the ones who bear fruit. These are what you might call the responsive hearers, the fourth soil. These are the people who hear the word of God, they receive it, but they act on it. They come to the conclusion, you know, if I have a relationship with God, and that means that my eternal life is secure, that I will be with Him in the next life, then what I live my life for here should change. I'm not going to live for the things that are temporary, that are going to pass away once I die. I'm going to live for the things that are going to matter eventually in the next life. And so that really marks the difference between the fourth and third soil, is that the responsive here comes to the realization that living for the things of God, the things that have eternal value, is really a good investment. I also think we should note this. You know, when you look at all the other soils, most of them are unreceptive or unresponsive. And that's important, I think, especially if you are somebody who can relate to this fourth soil, the fruitful follower or the responsive hearer. Because more than likely, you're interested in sharing the message of Christ. You're into serving God with your heart, and yet you often feel frustration. Guess what? Most of the people you're going to encounter are going to be unresponsive based on what Jesus said. And so we need to persevere. We need to come to the realization that, you know, people have their choice. And our job isn't to make them listen to us or make them come to faith. We have really no ability to do that. Our job is just to sow seed. Okay, let's draw some conclusions. I think the first thing is the majority of the soils were unreceptive. Secondly, you represent one of these soils. You know, if these soils are individuals and their responsiveness to God, then that means that we have to fall in one of these categories. I think the third thing is we're not fated to be one type of soil. You know, looking back on my history, there are times where I was the first soil, times when I was the second soil, times when I was definitely the third soil, and presently I'm the fourth soil. That could change. And so it's not a static thing where we're fated to be one of these soils. What kind of soil we are depends on our response to what we hear. And so, you know, God is, you know, probably telling you something that you need to be doing. He's revealed something that he's saying is, this is the next step for you. And the question is, are you going to take him up on that? Are you going to listen? Are you going to respond? That's especially true for those of you who don't know God in a personal way. Maybe you can relate to the first and second soil. That you are not sure that you even have a personal relationship. I'd urge you to respond to what he has to say and to receive what God offers you through Christ. Let's spend some time in prayer. Yeah, first and foremost, Lord, we're thankful that you reveal your truth to us. We're definitely not worthy. And, you know, you still speak your truth to us and show us who you are. So thank you for that. We know that on our own, there's no way that we would ever be able to reason our way to you. And so we pray, God, that, you know, as you reveal truth to us, that we would listen to you and that we would act on what you have to say. We pray, God, that, you know, if we are individuals who resonate with some of the unresponsive soils, that we at this moment would decide that we are going to be a receptive soil and that we're going to say yes to you. We're going to stop saying no. And Lord, we thank you that even though we've said no to you a lot in our lives, that the moment that we say yes to you, that you take us back with open arms. Thank you that you're a gracious God. And we ultimately thank you that you went to great lengths to initiate with us and to pursue us, especially through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that in his name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.